as I get older, I learn that I'm more and more like my dad, and that's exactly what he would have done, whether he liked it or not. Okay. Well, I have to admit, first of all, that I'm out of sorts in a lot of ways today. If you'd walk in my office, there's a 10 by 20 canopy in there that we bought for the Atwood Festival fundraiser. And I was dumb enough to try to move it by myself the other night. And I had to have Jamie tie my shoes today, if that tells you anything. I can't bend over, but I'm getting better slowly, but I'm not sure how this is going to go, being sitting down and being a little more subdued today. But you can turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. We're going to look today at the idea of the value of human life. I thought this was something worthwhile to look at in light of what we are doing today as far as dedicating Eden to the Lord today. As we talked about during the dedication, it is also crazy hot in here. Is it just me? Man. As we talked about during the dedication, the call on the life of every believer is to be a disciple. That is the call for everyone. We've talked about that over the last few weeks as well. There is not one person who is not called to being a disciple. Sometimes, as I said before, we get this idea that you receive salvation in Christ and you go to church sometimes, and that's what you do to be a Christian. And then for those who are more serious about their faith, that want to learn more, then they become disciples or go to discipleship classes. And that's not what biblical discipleship is at all. Every single person is called to be a disciple. Every person that receives Jesus is to be a disciple. A disciple means to be a student. That means that Jesus speaks, I learn, and then I do what he says. So every believer is called to that. Now, Oswald Chambers said, to be a disciple means to deliberately identify yourself with God's interests in others. To be a disciple means to deliberately identify yourself with God's interests in others. So he's saying that ultimately to be a disciple, it means that I set aside my priorities and my intentions, all that I am, to understand what are God's intentions. What does he want to do in the people around me? And I go out of my way to identify myself with those interests, the things that he wants to do in the people around me. Now, this will happen, identifying myself with God's interests in others, this will happen as I understand the value of human life and where the value of human life is established. And this is what we find here in Psalm 139. But Satan's purpose is to get you and I to take what God has created as significant and sacred. His purpose is to get you and I to take what God has created as significant and sacred and to consider it something that is trivial and unimportant. Now, these things happen in a lot of ways, not even simply with human life, but anything that God has ordained and sacred. All you have to do in life is become distracted and you start losing sight of the significance of what God has created as sacred. This is all that Satan has to do in your life, is to get you distracted. And it's in the same way, even in the value of human life. Now, I don't know that there's any Christian that would tell you that human life is insignificant. But sometimes in practice, we might start operating that way. Our actions sometimes might prove that we don't really see the value or human life as something that is that significant, but sometimes we treat it as trivial. That can manifest itself in all kinds of ways. That can happen in a church where we begin to prioritize things that are not as important as people. We are in the people business as a church. That is what this is. Everything we do revolves around people. First God, but then his mission is people. That's what this is. When we begin to prioritize things other than people, we have started to trivialize human life. But we find here in Psalm 139 the significance of human life. Psalm 139, starting in verse 1. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I go on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious are your thoughts, O God, how vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Now, the first thing that we look at here in Psalm 139 is the value of God's creation in humanity. Starting in verse 13 again, it says, For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. What it says here again is, first of all, looking at the idea that we are made wonderfully. It says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderfully in the Hebrew language, which is what the majority of the Old Testament was written in, Hebrew, wonderfully means to distinguish, literally or figuratively, to put a difference, to show marvelous, to separate, to set apart, to make wonderfully. And this is exactly what God had done in creation, in humanity. He separated or distinguished humanity or put a difference between humanity and everything else that he has created. We've talked about this many times in Genesis 1 and 2. We see this. Genesis 1, starting verse 26, it says, Then God said, Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all of the wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. So again, when you study this passage, you see, as we've talked about over and over, that all the things that God has created, he said they are good. He created things that are so far beyond our understanding. If you read in Job chapter 26, it talks about the power of God. It talks about how he hangs, he wraps up the waters in the clouds and they don't burst under its weight. It says he hangs the earth on nothing. It says these are the outer fringes of his work. It says, who then can understand the thunder of his power? Because all of these things that we see magnify who God is in such a way that we still can't grasp who he is. We see but the outer fringe of his work. And all of those things so far beyond our understanding were created as good, but not one of those things bears the image of God. Not one of them. Consider the significance of that. Again, he wraps up the water in the clouds and they do not burst under its weight. He hangs the earth over nothing. And these are but the outer fringes of his works. And they are good, but they are still not the same as you. It says that God created you in his image. It says that God created Eden in his image. All of the things that you and I cannot yet understand about creation that are so far beyond us, but not in God's eyes, not one of those things compares to the significance of humanity. That every human would bear his, be able to reflect his character and personality in this earth. All of the things we see in creation speak to God's power, that of his glory and his might, all of those things. But only you and I, only humans can bear the character and personality of God in the earth. And in that, then, there is nothing more significant or wonderfully made than humans. Again, consider, he hangs the earth on nothing, and that is amazing. We can't understand it. But that, in God's eyes, is not as wonderfully made as you. It's amazing when you think about that, isn't it? Psalm 8 says this, starting in verse 3. It says, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and have crowned them with glory and honor. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands and put everything under their feet, all the flocks and herds, the animals of the wild, the birds of the sky, the fish of the seas, and all that swim in the paths of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth." Again, this is exactly, in Psalm 8 is exactly what we find in Genesis 1 and 2, that you and I were created wonderfully, set apart from all of humanity, bearing the image, the character, and personality of God. And he said then, "Now I set you over my creation." All of these things that are good, you, as the pinnacle of my creation, humanity, are set over all of them. And in that, we see the wonder of God's creation in humanity. We also find that Psalm 139 says that we are fearfully made. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are fearfully made. Fearfully in the Hebrew language simply means to fear morally, to revere causatively, to frighten. Now, if you study the way this word was used in the Bible, you find that it was used in three different ways: to be fearful, dreadful, or feared, to cause astonishment and awe, to be held in awe, or to inspire reverence or godly awe. Such an amazing thing. This word is used to describe something that inspires reverence or godly fear and awe. And the psalmist used this word then to say, "I'm fearfully made." That human beings are created in a way that inspires godly awe and reverence for who God is. And you consider that in the reality that we find that Eden was born recently. There has never been another human being like her. There will never again be another human being like her. In all of creation, she is distinct. Now, we are all humans and valuable, but each individual person, you can know this by the genetic code of a person. There will never be and never has been another human being that has the code, the genetic code that you have. Not one. You are distinct in creation. I was thinking about this when I was thinking about this passage, fearfully made, inspiring God, godly fear or reverence. I was thinking about all of the things, and parents, I'm sure you have the same kind of attitude, but if somebody could offer me all the riches that you could ever imagine in exchange for my children, and I would never take it for a second. That wouldn't even cross my mind to take that. It could explore all of the wonders of the universe over having my children, I would never take it. Wouldn't even cross my mind to take that. There's not one thing anyone could offer me in this earth at all that it would even register with me to exchange my children for that. Because you see in them the nature of who God is. They inspire godly reverence or fear or awe. It is amazing when you see a young child born and a miracle that humans cannot begin to understand. And you see, if you understand things, the value of humanity, then that inspires within you godly fear and reverence. What kind of God can conceive this in his mind to create humans? And again, that he would create us in such a way that is distinct from everything else in humanity. or in creation. You find this even in terms of philosophy. Consider, I can't remember the Christian philosopher who it was. I can't remember his name, but he said that even one of the things that people struggle with so much is the idea of evil and suffering in the world. But the idea of evil, he said, is always connected to humanity. He said the question of evil is always brought up by a person or it is about a person. And if you understand what he's saying, that tells you that humanity is distinct. The question of evil is always connected to people. You don't see, the question doesn't exist outside of humanity. Something might happen in nature that is some great catastrophe, but the question is asked because it affects a human. It's an amazing thing. Humanity is distinct in all of creation. And that should inspire awe when we consider our Creator. Psalm 139 again, he said, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, understand then, this recognition of who God is. Again, if you read through Psalm 139, we don't have the time to go through all of it today, but it roots, it establishes, it builds a foundation for the value of humanity that is rooted and established in the unchanging nature of God. That the significance of humanity in Psalm 139, if you read this, you will see that it is established in its Creator. What that tells us is that God is the one who decides what value is. No human being can decide the value of another human being. It is built in value and significance. The sacredness of human life is something that is built in by the Creator. There's not a human being that can decide you are worthless or that you are more value than another. Your circumstances in life cannot determine that you are more or less valuable than another human being. There is nothing that can ever be done to diminish or increase your value as a human being. Because it is established, again, in the unchanging eternal nature of God. And because of this, in verse 14, the psalmist says, I praise you. I praise you. I lift you up, God, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. First of all, that acknowledges that I don't make myself. What I am, what I do in this life doesn't determine my value, but I praise you because you have made me fearfully and wonderfully. You see, it acknowledges God as our Creator, and it says, I praise you because of what you have done in establishing humanity. Now, again, when we consider what ought to be our response to all of these things, the value of human life, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, distinct from everything else in creation because of God and what He has done. When we consider that, again, we consider what ought to be our response to that. Again, we go back to the beginning. I said, Oswald Chambers said, to be a disciple means to deliberately identify yourself with God's interests in others. God's interests in humanity are always established in the value that He has built in humanity. You see, I cannot decide whether somebody else is worth identifying myself with or not. I cannot make that decision when God has said humanity, every one of them, is distinct from everything else in creation. They are valuable beyond everything else. They're fearfully, wonderfully made. I then cannot make the decision to not identify myself with God's interests. And God's interest in every person is to see you restored out of sin to the place of fearful and wonderfully made, recreated in His image, that God would recreate the character and being of Jesus within you. You see, this is what God is doing in the process of discipleship. We don't have time to get into the idea of the fall of humanity, that through sin we have all been damaged within our spirit. A.W. Tozer, well, let's get into it. I cannot at this point. A.W. Tozer likens it to when God created you in His image, A.W. Tozer said, it's like God created within you a mirror that he could look upon and see a reflection of himself. That when you're created in the image of God, God could look into you like looking into a mirror and see a reflection of himself. Again, there's nothing else in creation that God can do, look into and see a reflection of himself. Only you. Now, by sin, by choosing sin, that image is broken within you. In the process of receiving Christ, you are set free from that sin. In the process of discipleship, he reforms that image within you. The Word of God says that we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. In that, he is reforming his image in you, that Christ's character and personality would again be reflected in greater and greater measure as you grow in greater measure becoming a disciple. This is what the process of discipleship does in you. Now, to be a disciple means that I recognize that that is God's intention in every human being. There's not one human being that God doesn't have that desire to see that image reformed and to look into them and see a reflection of himself. I don't care what the person has done, whether it's somebody who's lived a generally good moral life and they've done good things and received Christ and they never really did anything that was that bad. Some people, they didn't get caught up in alcohol, they didn't get caught up in drugs or sexual things, or they didn't get caught up in that stuff. They still need Jesus, but other people, they might have got caught up in alcohol or drugs or sexual things or anything that you can imagine. They might be a murderer. It doesn't matter. Christ Jesus' desire still for that person is to see his image reformed in them so that he could look into them and see a reflection of himself. That is God's interest in other people. Or you look to the other extreme, we find a baby like Eden, who's only a few months old. God's desire for that child is for her to grow up and continue to grow his image within her, that he could look on her throughout her life and see a reflection of himself. That is God's interest. To be a disciple means to deliberately identify yourself with God's interests in others. So you look at other human beings based on Psalm 139, recognizing every one of them is set apart and distinct in creation. God's interest is to reform his image within them so he could see a reflection of himself. Now the question is, how do I identify myself with God's interest in them? Well, the first thing is you have to be uncomfortable with loss because it's going to cost you something. To deliberately identify yourself with God's interests in others is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you financially. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you convenience. It's going to cost you your gifts and talents and abilities. It's going to be a sacrifice. Are you willing to deliberately, meaning I make a decision to identify myself with God's interests in others, knowing that it will cost you, are you willing to do that? As we do a dedication for Eden or any other child, when you say, yes, we commit to these things, you're saying, I know this is going to cost me something. Are you willing to see that through? You have to be okay with that being a messy process. Because dealing with humanity is a messy thing, isn't it? It's not easy. It's not a clean thing. Sometimes things get muddy and you have to get... We see this in Jesus. What did he do? In the Last Supper, he stood up before his disciples. He wrapped a towel around himself and he got down in the dirt to wash the filth off of them. And he said, now that you have seen me do this, blessed are you if you do the same. It's going to cost you something, but it's also going to be a messy thing to identify yourself with God's interests in others. Because some people are in real messes in life right now, aren't they? You read through Isaiah 54, I believe. It talks about the work that Jesus would do, that he would set people free, set captives free. He would give them a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. It goes on to say what his people would do after they received that work. It says that they will rebuild ancient ruins, lives that have been ruined for generations. You see, you are being asked to identify yourself with God's interests and others. That interest, the interest of God, is to go to places that are ruined and to see them rebuilt. And if you've ever constructed anything, you know that that is not a clean process. You're going to get dirty in that process. We have to be okay with that. You see, the question, what this comes down to is, are you willing to sacrifice to identify yourself with God's interests in others? Are you willing to get a little bit messy to identify yourself with God's interests in others? Because as a disciple of Jesus, that call is placed on your life and the life of every other person that receives him. Because you have been given something that is to be used for the benefit of others. This is the last thing. We'll end with this. Luke 19, starting in verse 11, says, while they were listening to this, Jesus went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was coming to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed a king, then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. He's getting ready to tell them this parable. He's saying this to say that the kingdom of God is coming, and we know it is here in Jesus. The kingdom is coming. He said that this master came before his servants and said, put this money to work until I come back. What that is saying is that I'm leaving for a time, and I have given you things to invest in this earth until I come back at his second coming. Some other, that's the NIV, says, put this money to work until I come back. The New Living Translation says it this way. It says, invest this for me while I'm gone. The New King James Version says, do business until I come. You see, what happens here is that Jesus entrusts you with his ministry. Each one of you has different gifts, talents, and abilities, different financial situations, and you are entrusted with that to do business until Jesus comes. To invest that in the world, in other people, in God's interests, to invest that until he comes. You see, 1 Peter 4:10 says this. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. You see, what that tells us is that God has put grace in you in a different way than he may have put it in me, meaning different gifts and abilities. You have something different than I have. And I might have something different than what you have. But each of those people who have received from Jesus are to be faithful stewards of those gifts and abilities, which he calls graces. You and I are stewards of gifts and abilities that are an extension of God's grace. We are faithful stewards of those to use for the benefit of other people, to serve Christ and to invest those things according to his interests in humanity. The worship team can come up as we begin to close. You see, the call is, first of all, to understand the value of humanity. To never allow ourselves to lose sight of the fact that in all of creation, that which was set apart and made different from everything else was humans. And we are to identify ourselves with God's interests in other humans. His interests are to see once again a reflection of himself in every human. The question is, are we willing to invest in that? And at some point, sometimes we have a way of doing this in the American culture. We wait for the church to organize something so then they can reach out to people and then we think that we've done something. I'm not saying that the church shouldn't do outreach events. We should. But at some point, you have to make a decision. Who are the people that live next door to me? Who are the people that I can walk out my door and speak to them across the yard? They're right there. You see, at some point, this church and any other church, a church can never organize an event that could reach as many people as you and I can where we are on a daily basis. It is absolutely impossible. Jesus has you exactly where he wants you to use what he has entrusted to you to invest in his interests in the people around you. You just have to make a decision. Again, first of all, I'm okay with that costing me something. And second of all, I'm okay with that being a messy process because it's not always going to be easy. If we can get over those two things, I believe we would absolutely see many more people come to know the hope that we have in Jesus. Is anyone willing to do that today? There's so many things illustrated by the dedication of a baby. It illustrates the value of humanity. Christ is waiting for his people to say, I am willing, I am okay with it costing me, and I am okay with it being a messy process because I identify myself with God's interests in the people around me. If you need to pray about anything this morning, you can come to this side, somebody to pray with you. You can come to this side and pray by yourself. God, we thank you today for your goodness, your love. We thank you again for Jesus and all that he has done in us. We thank you that you have created us as humans with such value. It's something that we don't deserve, but Father, because you are good, because you saw all of your creation, even though it was good and you decided then that you would want human beings to reflect your character and personality. That's such a humbling thing to consider that we have that. Father, help us to understand then the value of humanity, to never lose sight of that, and then out of that to identify ourselves with the value you place on other human beings, that we would be okay with that process costing us something, and we would be okay with that process being a difficult, sometimes messy process. But Father, help us to do those things cheerfully and joyfully for your glory. Father, we love you today. We thank you for your goodness and all that you will do as we faithfully walk with you. It is in your name we pray. Amen.